No? All right, it is. Well, it's kind of interesting because Marty just got back from a meeting from the county building this morning, and my sermon tonight is common sense. Common sense. Common sense in the Bible. All right, let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for common sense. I thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. And I pray that you'd be with Pastor Dave and Janet and just allow them to have an enjoyable time over in Ohio. And Lord, just to get refreshed and relaxed and be able to get something good from your word while he's out there, Lord. And we thank you now for your word. And we ask that you would bless it unto us and just help us to come out of here understanding it a little bit better. In Jesus' name, amen. So common sense. You know, what does it do for you? What does common sense do for you? And it seems to be lacking, if not gone, from our society. And can people learn common sense? I know that we need to teach our children that there is such a thing. And it would be common sense that you would want to avoid going to hell. It is common sense that you would want to get saved. And it doesn't make sense that a person would want to go to hell. You know, just, I plan on going to hell and I want to. No, you know, it just doesn't make sense. It wouldn't make common sense. And perhaps if we teach common sense type things, more people would see that things make sense. Nehemiah 8 is where we're going to get to eventually. You guys can get to Nehemiah 8. And it's, how many times is the word sense in the Bible? Anybody? You'd think it would be hundreds. Anyway, this is the only time that it's in the Bible. We'll get there in a minute. So Nehemiah 8 is the only time sense is in the Bible. Common sense from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. I want to read that definition to you. That power of the mind which, by a kind of instinct, or a short process of reasoning, perceives truth, the relation of things, cause and effect, etc., and hence enables the processor to discern what is right, useful, expedient, or proper, and adopt the best means to accomplish his purpose. This power seems to be the gift of nature, which I would say my definition would be the gift of God. It's a gift from God, improved by experience and observation. So common sense, I'm here to say tonight, common sense can be improved. Common sense can be learned. And maybe we need to practice a little bit of it. And, you know, we've always said, you know, that my Aunt Hazel was a brilliant person. You know, she was a doctor. She had her doctor in psychology, and she was a psychologist for the school system for years and years. But boy, did she lack common sense. she just lacked common sense. She went out and you know, she never knew how to drive. So, well, what does she do? Buys a car. You know, didn't go get her driver's license first. She I don't know if she ever did get one. Or maybe she did, but I don't know quite how she did that, because she just didn't do any driving. But, you know, it just didn't make a whole lot of common sense. Many things that she did wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. But, you know, everybody here, though, has or knows of a story about lack of common sense, a lack of common sense story. But there seem to be more and more of them in our society as we're going on, as we go every day. It seems like more and more lack of common sense things. And of course, you know, you just mentioned Obama, and it probably, you know, conjures up all kinds of, you know, lack of common sense. You know, he does something, and everyone says, well, he's not even allowed to do that. That's unlawful. That's not right. And yet, you know, these executive orders that he's passing over and over, it doesn't make sense. It's lacking common sense. That Bergdahl thing, that whole big thing that was about a month or two ago, you know, that they released that prisoner and gave away some other, you know, top Talbian guys and all that. You know, that stuff just doesn't make sense. That core value curriculum. I don't know if you guys have been following that at all. But they're pushing this in the school system. And it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to most of the people. And yet the schools are accepting it and putting it in. I think Indiana might be one state that said no. But core value curriculum, it's awful. And he continues to do all these things, even though people say that things are illegal and no one does anything about it. And that's just a lack of common sense. There are all kinds of things that are considered common sense. Come in out of the rain, right? We all know that one. Now, we don't always practice that one, but, you know, Marty's probably been out in the rain numerous times and been okay with it. You know, I was actually taught this at the nursing home, and the kids had just been out there loading firewood with me in the rain. And then I'm talking about, well, get in out of the rain. It just makes common sense. But that's one of the things. Help a friend in need. That's common sense. Don't spend more money than you make. You know, that goes good for us as individuals. It goes good for the government, but it does. You know, it doesn't always work. Nobody seems to follow that common sense. But that's a good thing. Some things are no-brainers. Some things actually take a little thought, like that Webster's Dictionary said. You know, short process in your mind. Don't lie. Don't cheat. You know, the Ten Commandments. Those are good common sense issues. One that has been passed down from generation to generation. Don't cook bacon naked. I think, you know, it's just common sense. Brother Ernie said that to me, and you know, that's really true. No, but there's things that just make common sense. If you're allergic to bees, don't run around barefoot. I've done that numerous times when I was a kid. I mean, I stepped on bees, you know, and it's like, okay, that didn't sink in. I'd be running around barefoot. I'd step on a bee. I was allergic to them. I went to the hospital. The one time I spent the night in the hospital. I don't know if I was otherwise. But, you know, there's things that just are common sense. Don't do them. And yet it's like people keep getting stung and no one learns from the experience. You know, the government, again, has one example after another of a lack of common sense. But that is why we need to teach our children common sense and to practice it ourselves. And we know that we can still practice common sense. And the way it's defined in the Bible, and that's what I want to get into here now, the Bible explains it is that we need to study, listen, and learn. You know, when I see a kid just grab a tree and pull all the leaves off, I think, you know what? Parent, tell your kid, no, that's not common sense. That's going to kill the tree. You know, it's common sense, little things. It kills that part of the tree and it won't grow back maybe. Don't step on the flowers. If you step on the flowers, we won't have them. Yet parents seem to not be telling their kids this. It's simple things sometimes and they don't want to tell their kids. You need to stop them. And explain to them why. And you literally could go on, you know, and on for days about the examples in the world today about a lack of common sense. But I'm going to concentrate on the one time that the word sense is in the Bible, and then we're going to go over a couple of things in the Bible that are just common sense type things. So Nehemiah 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadanah, Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Hodijah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So remember that. And gave the sense. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them, for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. I don't know if any of you saw that one video about some missionaries in Africa. And do you remember the name of it? Or where they were even? But this whole village was, listening and listening and listening, and probably an all-day preaching thing. And then all of a sudden they realized and they all got saved. And it showed, on the video, it showed them jumping up and down and dancing around for probably half an hour. They were so excited. And then they thought, and it hit them. All their ancestors weren't saved. And it was great sorrow. And they were sitting there crying and just wailing and, oh no, all of our ancestors went to hell. And it's like this, it just sunk in. And then they realized, yes, but we are saved. And then they started joying and dancing around again. It's a very touching video. But that's kind of what this was here. They were in mirth and sadness. But verse 13, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. How do you get common sense? It says right there in that last verse, 18, he read in the book of the law of God. He read in the book of the law of God. And that's how you get common sense. That makes sense. You can't live according to Scripture. You can't live according to this Bible unless you know what the Bible says. You can't know that something is being misquoted to you. You know, like a false Bible, that unless you know this Bible. So many problems that people have with Scripture are caused by heeding the Scripture experts. The, what do you call them? I don't know, whatever they are. Anyway, the people who think they're experts, but they're really not. Bible scholars, yeah. The Bible scholars. And they usually don't use common sense for what they're trying to explain. For example, Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount and a Sermon on the Plain, some people call it. And some of these experts consider that, well, that's a contradiction. You know, they said it was on the Mount, they said it was on the plains. Was it a mount or was it on a plain? And they've forgotten something. Jesus Christ was a traveling preacher. He went for 3 years teaching in this place and that place and this place. Therefore, he taught from many mounts. He didn't teach from just one mount. He taught from many planes. Except not airplanes. Many planes, the other kind of planes, not those. But he taught from the riverbeds. He taught on the Sea of Gennesaret, whatever that is. He taught on the seashores and in houses, people's houses, on a rooftop, wherever. It could have been anywhere that Jesus Christ was preaching. So that is no contradiction. Some people raise questions because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have different versions of a parable or a teaching. And again, I know Dave has gone over this, and it was a very good thing when he put it on the chalkboard there, you know, about made it like an intersection. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you put one person here, one person here, one person here, and one person here, and boom, you got a crash in the middle. Everybody sees this, and wow, what happened? Well, Marty gives this story, you know, Eddie gives this story, Larry gives this story, and Kim gives this story. And it's all of the same accident, but the stories are a little bit different. So anybody that says, well, there's contradictions because Matthew says this and John says this, and that's different. Well, it makes so much sense the way Dave explained it. But it's just because four different people saw the same event, and it's just their version of the event. But it's also what God wanted them to write down about it. So there's probably another reason for that. So to have another one would be some people are troubled if Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John have differences in how they relate to something that's happened. And one of those is the blind Bartimaeus. One of the Gospels mentions two blind men, I forget which one, and the others only mention one blind man. And these scholars say, well, that's, you know, there's something wrong. It's not right. You know, that's an error in the Bible. And yet, you know, if you're a blind guy, you might have some blind friends. You know, if you're going down the street and Jesus is healing people, there's probably going to be 20 blind guys there, I would think, and that want to get healed. So, you know, yeah, they saw one guy. But they didn't mention that there maybe was two. Maybe there was 10. But it doesn't have to mention it. Use common sense on anything in the Bible that somebody says is an error in our King James Bible. They are probably not using common sense. So there's many different ways to follow up on that, but you should look into it if anybody ever says that. And another thing that causes problems for some people is differences of writing style, especially in Paul's letters. And yet, in real life, writing style and vocabulary depends on who we are writing to and the subject matter. We should expect Paul to write to Gentiles differently than he's going to write to Jews. We should expect him to write to mature Christians, somebody that he knows has been a Christian for a long time. He's going to write to them in one way. And yet people say, oh, that can't be Paul's writing. Uh-uh, listen to that. That's not him. That's not the way he speaks. All right, so, I being a policeman, I used to go to court and there was this black judge and I used to say, wow, that guy, you know, he talks so clearly. He's just, you know, I can understand everything he says. And then I saw him at a football game at his hometown in Olympia Fields. You know, hey, man, what's going on? I mean, he just talks so black. It was just, everything about it was totally different because he wasn't in his court setting. And I don't blame him. I mean, that's his people, whatever. You know, that's fine. You know, but he spoke differently. And this kind of thing is the same thing that happens with Paul. Paul and his writings. You know, we should expect him to write differently. And we should expect him to write to Timothy, who was a fellow minister, who was very close to him, a lot differently than he would write to people that he's never met. You know, think about your own letters and your own emails. You know, would you write to your boss the same way you write to your son or daughter? No, of course not. You know, although nowadays, some people, it looks like they put in, you know, like, job applications the way they write on their text on their, you know, what do you call it, abbreviating and LOL, you know, kids especially, you better learn not to do that all the time. You better learn there's a difference. Even in Switzerland, they have the German, the high German, and then they have their everyday German. You know, they'll speak, it's almost like a complete different language. But you can understand that this thing of Paul is not a contradiction. Just use common sense on it. Sometimes the word tenses in the Bible can cause confusion. In 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So John is saying that we all sin, but later in 1 John 3:6, he says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. You'd think, well, that's a contradiction. But again, it's the verb tenses, and it's different things about whether you're keeping on in a sin, if you're continually sinning, over and over and over, or if you're just sinning. Any Christian can sin and repent, and that's very different from habitually sinning. And some scholars say that the Sermon on the Mount is a compilation of teachings rather than one sermon. And they've forgotten that we live now in a televised world where people have short attention spans. And most everybody, if you make it more than 15 minutes, it's gone. It's over their head and they're out of it. Me too, me included. I know maybe it's just everybody gets that way. But back in the old days, back in 1858, when Abraham Lincoln debated Stephen Douglas, the famous Lincoln-Douglas debates, they call it, each debate lasted for 3 hours, and it was more than one. And people would come and they would listen to this and they would be attentive to it and they would try to learn something from it. So back in those days, people were able to do some serious listening for numerous hours. And I did an experiment and I read the entire Sermon on the Mount, just in a slow way that you might be giving a sermon. And it's in the Gospel of Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And it took me 15 minutes. So I doubt very much that people traveled from all around that region, traveled and walked for days maybe to get there, and Jesus Christ gets up there and he gives a 15-minute sermon, a 3.15-minute sermon. No, uh-uh. He preached on and on and on. He preached maybe for the whole day. And this stuff that we get is just part of what was spoken of in that day. So he had to get as much truth to them as he could during that one time of preaching. And we know that Jesus and his followers did some lengthy preaching. On one occasion, the Apostle Paul preached all night long. It was from night until daybreak, it says, in Acts 20. And then there's another one. I'll think of it in a minute. Therefore, I would expect that what the Bible gives us from the Sermon on the Mount is only a selection. It's probably just many teachings that Jesus gave on that occasion. And the quotations from Jesus that we have may only be the conclusions that the writer gives us, or that maybe just what Jesus Christ wants us and what God wants us to have on those issues. But it's compiled. What's that one song? The love of God is greater far. The scroll. If the whole sky were a scroll and every pen a quill, you couldn't write about the love of God. And then it's another Bible verse about the same thing, that all the books couldn't fit in the whole world. I think we even talked about that last Sunday or something here. But there's so many things that it couldn't even be all written down. But what's in the Bible is what God wants us to have. And what is quoted is what we're supposed to have. And it's also the result of the Holy Spirit enabling Matthew to remember accurately. Jesus promised his disciples in John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So Jesus Christ is saying, I'm going to help you to remember these things later. And Matthew 5:38 through 42 is a good opportunity to use some common sense. Jesus basically told people to be loving and forgiving instead of quarreling and vengeful. He said, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. First he says, don't try to get revenge. And then he says to allow someone to slap you on the cheek, and yet being slapped is a little bit unpleasant, true, But it is it's a relatively mild degree of pain and hardship, and maybe it's something maybe you need to do. But here, Jesus Christ did not say that Christians should just passively allow people to rape and pillage and kill, okay, and to murder your children. No, he didn't say that. He didn't even tell Christians to passively submit to persecution, because in Matthew 10:23, he says, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another." So get away from it. So you're not supposed to just sit back and do nothing, but yet you have to look at these scriptures in context and use common sense about what it really means. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 40, "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." And, you know, that's just a hunk of clothing. You know, and although clothing was a little bit more important back then, you know, now it seems to be, you know, our closets are full and all that. But it meant something back then, but it was still just clothing. But Jesus did not say that we should allow the people to take our home or our farms and our houses or our businesses, you know, so that we and our families are destitute and homeless. You know, here's another example of using Scripture to interpret the Scripture. "Judge not that ye be not judged." You know, we all have heard that numerous times. And, you know, and again, people interpret that you shouldn't judge anyone. And yet we all know, or you should know, that Jesus Christ himself says that we should judge with a righteous judgment. And it's just like, here, Matthew 7:15, it says, "Beware of false prophets." Oh, what? Beware. Beware of false prophets. What are you doing when you're bewaring of a false prophet? You're judging. You're judging that person. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." So how can you beware of them? If we can't recognize them, you've got to be able to recognize them. How can we warn our friends and family to beware of them if we aren't allowed to say anything negative? Oh, well, don't say anything bad about that. You know, that person's bad, yeah, but you can't say anything bad. No, that's not what it's talking about. We're supposed to be able to recognize them, false teachers, false prophets, and to discern the difference between good and bad fruit in a person's life. So how do we reconcile that with not judging people? According to my Bible, Jesus warned us against condemning the actions or motives of others. Motives of others. Because only God knows their motives. God does know their motives. We may not. We shouldn't condemn the people. However, we're not expected to be their best friend, maybe. Maybe there's a person out there that you don't want babysitting your little child. And you better beware of it. You better know the difference of it. If we come across a passage in Scripture that doesn't make sense to us, we can ask God to help us understand it. If we pray and consider that passage some more, and we still can't understand it, then we can just set it aside and go on reading, just keep on going, and maybe God will show it to you later. There's been many times when a Scripture passage that I just didn't get, or maybe it's a Scripture that we've read over and over for the last years and years and years, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, the light turns on. That's what that means. I've read it so many times and it just didn't make sense, and now it does. Reading Scripture is and should be a lifetime adventure. What we do understand is more than enough to guide us and help us know the Lord Christ better. And let us use what we can understand and trust God to take care of the rest on his own timing. So there was a passerby noticed a couple of city workers working along the city sidewalks. The man was quite impressed with their hard work, but he just couldn't quite understand what they were doing. Finally, he approached the workers and asked, "I appreciate how hard you're both working, but what on earth are you doing? It seems that one of you digs a hole and the other guy immediately fills it back up again." One of the city workers explained, "The third guy who plants the trees is off sick today." So, okay. So that maybe that doesn't make sense, you know, but they didn't know anything else what to do. All right. So the difference between common sense and stupidity, common sense has its limits. Stupidity doesn't seem to have any limits. There's, well, where did I put that? I have a little sign here. This was posted in a window at a business. Due to the lack of common sense in today's society, we here at Suburban would like to remind you that rain makes things slippery. If you fall over, it is because Jesus hates you. I thought that was good, okay? So, you know, and again, you know, we hear it over and over and over again. You know, yeah, somebody stepped on a grape in the aisle, or they put some water on the floor so they could slip or whatever. But, you know, yeah, when it's raining, it's slippery. So be careful. There's many verses in the Bible. Many, many verses. I mean, the Bible is just jam-packed with verses that are good, common sense verses. Proverbs is full of them. I've got a bunch of them. You know, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You know, that's a great common sense verse. Evil communications, evil talking back and forth, evil communications corrupt good manners. If you have good manners and yet you're talking evil all the time, it's going to corrupt your good. That's just a good common sense thing. Jacob, knock it off. Sometimes that boy needs a little common sense slap in the back of the head. Again, there's so many different ones. You know, just regular common sense things, knowing how to keep safe. You know, sometimes you don't. You know, you need to. You know, I was going to say lock your doors, but I don't do that either. But you know, when there's a bunch of thugs walking down the street, don't walk up to them and think, oh, I'm not going to be scared. I'm not going to be, you know. No, use common sense. Go to the other side of the street. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, well, I've done it more than once. And I consider myself able to take care of myself, but I don't feel like getting beat up today. I remember my brother was walking home. Actually, we went to the marathon. I think we ran the last mile of the marathon with a friend of mine. But he was, Brother Les, was walking back to his car, and a bunch of thugs came walking up. So he just bent down and grabbed an old brick, like one of them old paving bricks. I'm like, oh, look at that, how nice, and started walking home with it. Well, they left him alone, you know, because he had this big brick in his hand now. That was common sense. That was good. That was a good thinking. You know, he was a policeman. He could have probably beat the guy up, or he didn't probably have his gun with him or shot him, but he couldn't have done that. But that's good common sense. Walking with a friend in the dark, in a dark city neighborhood. You know, you don't just go out by yourself. You know, don't swim alone. You know, good common sense thing. And yet, you know, I don't know that we're teaching our kids these things. We need to. Don't drive drunk. I hope nobody has a problem with that one. But how many people have a problem with that? Boy, that's a bad thing. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Boy, that's good common sense. A young kid, you want some advice? You know, ask somebody that's been through it. You don't have to, when you lack common sense, you tend to learn things the hard way. Don't weed whack poison ivy in short sleeve shirts. I learned that, so I can tell you that. You know, I've done it, and I have poison ivy again, so I don't quite have all the common sense I need yet. But there's all kinds of things that are good common sense things. Proverbs again, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 9:12, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Proverbs 9:10, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 3:21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. You know, there's also all kinds of good common sense things in Deuteronomy. you know, about animals, you know, when they die or how they die. And I've actually looked it up the other day when our dog ate the turkey. I wanted to know if it was a biblical principle. Can you eat it? You know, there's certain things that says if a beast killeth this, you can do this. And then I thought, well, you know, common sense tells me it's all pretty beat up anyway and it's going to be pretty bad. But, you know, it's, again, it's a common sense thing, but it's a biblical thing too. And those things are in Deuteronomy and Exodus. You know, if somebody sets a fire and it sets on the fire of the standing corn or the corn in the, you know, the standing corn or the something other when it's put together, if it sets it on fire, the person who started the fire has to pay for it. You know, how many times people would rather, oh, no, no, you know, I shouldn't have to pay for it, you know, whatever. You know, it's just wrong. You know, there's just all kinds of things. Exodus 22:22, ye shall not afflict the widow or fatherless child. All kinds of good common sense things in this Bible, packed full of them. I think this was Glenn Freeman sent me this. Common sense, he will be missed. Today we mourn the passing of a beloved old friend, Common Sense, who has been with us for many years. No one knows for sure how old he was, since his birth records were long ago lost in bureaucratic red tape. He will be remembered as having cultivated such valuable lessons as knowing when to come in out of the rain, why the early bird gets the worm, life isn't always fair, and maybe it was my fault. Common Sense lived by simple, sound financial policies, don't spend more than you can earn, and reliable strategies, adults, not children, are in charge. His health began to deteriorate rapidly when well-intentioned but overbearing regulations were set in place. Reports of a 6-year-old boy charged with sexual harassment for kissing a classmate, teens suspended from school for using mouthwash after lunch, and a teacher fired for reprimanding an unruly student only worsened his condition. Common Sense lost ground when parents attacked teachers for doing the job that they themselves had failed to do in disciplining their unruly children. It declined even further when schools were required to get parental consent to administer aspirin, sun lotion, or a Band-Aid to a student, but could not inform the parents when a student became pregnant and wanted to have an abortion. You know, that's just crazy. Common Sense lost the will to live as the Ten Commandments became contraband, churches became businesses, and criminals received better treatment than their victims. Common Sense took a beating when you couldn't defend yourself from a burglar in your own home, and the burglar could sue you for assault. Common Sense finally gave up the will to live after a woman failed to realize that a steaming cup of hot coffee was hot. She spilled a little in her lap and was promptly awarded a huge settlement. Common Sense was preceded in death by his parents' truth and trust, his wife, discretion, his daughter, responsibility, and his son, reason. He is survived by his 3 stepbrothers. I know my rights. Someone else is to blame. I'm a victim. Not many attended his funeral because so few realized he was gone. So, tonight I just want to finish with Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Nehemiah 8:8, New World Translation. Let's see. Eric, do you want to read your New World Translation for us? Oh, do you want to read this? Anybody want to read the NIV for us? No. Anyway, we used to do that at our old church. Everybody would read different versions. New World Translation, Nehemiah 8:8. And they continued reading aloud from the book, from the law of the true God, it being expounded and there being a putting of meaning into it, and they continued giving understanding in the reading. Nehemiah 8:8, NIV. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. You know, I know David preaches on this and preaches on this. You don't need to hear it again, but you're going to hear it again. The Bible translators have taken common sense out of the Bible. That word sense isn't in their Bible. It's in mine. I appreciate it. Let's pray a second here. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be with us now as we just let this sink in and we go home and study it more, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We'll take